Thank you, guys. Well, it's great to be with you as always to worship the Lord and then start our week off by digging into His Word and seeing what He has for us today. If you were with us last week, Justin, and we're in the book of Joshua, and last week in chapter 6, we read all about one of the greatest victories in Israel's history, the conquering of Jericho, this strong city that stood right in their way. You know, they had spent 40 years in the wilderness, 400 years in captivity in Egypt. Finally, they come miraculously cross the Jordan River, and here's this mighty city of Jericho, and the Lord gave them the strength, and He actually, all they did was march and toot horns and yell, and the place fell down, and they conquered it. And so it's like, wow, we have this whole land that God has prepared for us, and we are now on a roll. We are really killing it, because our first battle, look what happened. So they had to be pumped. They had to be, you know, just so excited about how things were going in the promised land. And they're thinking, okay, there's more places that we're going to conquer, but we've got this. Just oozing with confidence. The problem was God was bugged at them about something and they didn't even realize it. See, what God had given them instructions and said, when you conquer Jericho, now this was a commandment He only gave them for the first city they conquered. Later they were able to take souvenirs and stuff from the places. But in the case of Jericho, God said, get the gold and silver, and that's mine. Bring it to the Lord's house. That's something that'll help support worship. It'll help support the nation because their priests were also their leaders. But don't take anything for yourself and stay away from all your pagan souvenirs. And so, you know, it's like everybody pretty much followed that except one guy. But here's Israel going, I can't wait to kill our next city. And here's God going, oh, I can't believe it. The first place I give you victory, and you know it comes from me, and somebody broke my one rule. You had one rule, and you broke it. And so in Joshua chapter 7, it says, but the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things. So it wasn't just one guy. See, he was representing all of them. As much as it turns out that Michael Jackson was wrong, one bad apple can spoil the whole bunch. And so the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things, for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things. So the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. So here's God. He's mad. Your very first assignment, and you blow it. Your very first battle, I did the hard work. All you had to do was march and toot horns, and now you violated the one rule that I gave you. So God is upset, and the people are like, ooh, yeah, bring on the next city. And so Joshua sent men in verse 2 from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth Avon. And this was a really small city compared to Jericho, on the east side of Bethel. And he spoke to them saying, go up and spy out the country. So they went up and spied out Ai. No record of them asking God, so how do you want us to handle this next battle? It's kind of like they're going, okay, God, you got us through the tough one. Now we'll handle this one. So they investigated and they returned to Joshua in verse 3 and said to him, don't let all the people go up. Just about 2,000 or 3,000 should do it easy. Attack Ai. Don't weary all the people there, for the people of Ai are few. you know, our people are kind of tired from walking around Jericho and stuff, and so let's just send a handful of troops up there and we'll wipe these guys out easily. So, you know, they're like looking at this little city of Ai and they're like, come on, God, we don't even need to have a prayer meeting. We don't need the commander of the Lord's armies. Anybody could take this group. Look, they're not even real, they're Ai. Thank you. First service. The joke just came to me right as I was starting my first service message, and then I'm like, wow, that's from the Lord for sure. But but they're looking at it and they're just going, oh, come on, this is nothing. And it's a reasonable thing, right? You're like, okay, we're on a roll. That's what they thought. And so they gave them the information. So about 3,000 people, it's still a decent-sized army, but it's not nearly their whole army. And they ended up fleeing before the men of Ai. Verse 5, the men of Ai struck down 36 men. They had 36 guys they lost. They hadn't lost anybody at Jericho. 36 people now died. Yes, out of as many perhaps as a couple million people, but thousands of soldiers. For they chased them from before the gate as far as Shaharim and struck them down on the descent. Therefore, the hearts of the people melted and became like water. They really changed their tune. The people were like, oh, this is just going to be fun. And the cool thing is, God didn't tell us that we can't grab treasures and stuff from Ai, so now this is our payday. This is a piece of cake. And they go in there, and for some reason, these people in Ai had the ability to not only fight them off, but to chase them. And that was shattering for the people. They're like, yeah, we've never lost a war before. In their years in the wilderness, when they fought against people, they won. God led them across the Jordan River. They marched around Jericho and they conquered it. Here's their first loss. And they went from being, yeah, we're so excited, to, oh, I'm devastated. The hearts of the people melted. So then you think, but Joshua, I mean, he's gonna pump them up and tell them, fire them up, and okay, we'll go to God. He goes to God, but wait till you see his prayer. Joshua, verse 6, tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord all day long until evening. He and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. So it's like, okay, at least they're gonna pray. Not exactly. Verse 7, here's Joshua's prayer. Finally, he talks to God. Alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Oh, that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. Oh, Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its back before its enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear it and surround us and cut off our name from the earth. Then what will you do for your great name? What a weird response. I mean, it's just days earlier, he meets Jesus, the pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus with his sword, and he falls down and worships him. And then his first experience in the new, after walking across the Jordan River, now he's like, boom, Jericho crumbles. It's great. It's awesome. Now, one, you know, little battle, losing a few soldiers, not only is he completely wiped out and devastated. Now, sometimes you can, after you've celebrated a big win, sometimes you're more vulnerable than you would think to a small loss, but he's blaming God. His first thought wasn't, God, sorry, I didn't come to you. Can you send the guy with the sword back? Can you, you know, let us know, is there anything that we have done? But instead, like we do sometimes, things go wrong, we just want to blame God. All of a sudden, we become instant Calvinists where God determines everything. That happened because God wanted it to happen. And that's him in this situation, laying on the ground. What kind of a leader is laying in the dirt all day whining and crying? And so God just very sensitively lifts him up and strokes his face and, you know, rubs up against him and encourages him. And he says, "That's okay, honey." Not exactly. Verse 10, the Lord said to Joshua, "Get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them. For they have even taken some of the accursed things and have both stolen and deceived, and they also have put it among their own stuff. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turn their backs before their enemies because they have become doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with you anymore unless you destroy the accursed from among you." This is your test, buddy. I am not done with you unless you decide you're going to keep being a wimp and just laying there whining about this and blaming me. But here's your chance. Get up, verse 13. Sanctify the people and say, "Set yourselves apart, sanctify yourselves for tomorrow. Because thus says the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in your midst, O Israel. You've done something wrong. You can't stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord takes shall come according to families, and the family which the Lord takes shall come by households." And the house. So basically it's like, we're going to line up a representative from each of the 12 tribes, and then God's going to go, "That one." And then you're going to go, "Okay, representatives from all the families in that tribe." And God's going to go, "That one." And then families within that tribe. And God's going to go, "That one." And then he's going to go, "Okay, all the fathers of that family." And God's going to nail the one that did it. Kind of an elaborate scheme, really, when you think about it. And but also, this guy Achan, who was actually the guilty party, at some point, when God says they're doing this, don't you think it would make sense for him to go, "You know what? It's me. I'm the one. I'm the guy. Let me." But maybe he's hoping, and his family knows about it, and they're like, "Come on, Dad. Sheesh." You know, but he's like, "No, who knows? Maybe it's somebody else too." And so they go through this whole process. And Joshua rose up early in the morning, verse 16. Lines everybody up. It comes down, starts getting eliminated. The tribe of Judah, family of the Zarhites in verse 17, and Zabdi. And then he brought the household man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, the tribe of Judah, was taken. So now here you are, Achan. What do you have to say for yourself? And he actually, at this point, it's pretty good. After Joshua said, "My son, I beg you, please, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and make confession to him and tell me now what you have done. Don't hide it from me." So he's like, "Come on, man. It's you, obviously. God is saying there's something you did." And so, verse 20, Achan answered Joshua and said, "Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I have done." What if he had said this before? I wonder what God would have done. But he says it after he's already busted. "When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment." That's his first thing. The beautiful Babylonian garment was most likely something that was used in pagan worship of pagan gods, because those were the only fancy garments that they would wear. "I saw that, looked cool. 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels. I coveted them and I took them." I'll admit it. And there they are, hidden in the earth, in the midst of my tent, with the silver under it. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and sure enough, in the tent, silver under it, the garment, the gold, it's all there. So now what are we going to do? Our complete progress hinges on what happened with this one guy. Now, this seems totally unreasonable. It seems like, guy, you're making a big deal about this. Later on in the history of Israel, there were people who did things that were much worse than this, and they didn't suffer any consequences, but it's all probably about timing. It's like, I am training you people to enter the land and to do what I have called you to do. And if I have a profound calling on your life, there are certain critical moments that either you get it or you don't. And what you choose is going to determine the whole direction of where you're going to go. But for Achan, his time was up. And so, you know, after he got him, it says that they gathered, Lord, we'll trouble you this day. God, his sons, daughters, oxen, donkeys, sheep, tent, everything he had, brought it to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day. So all Israel stoned him with stones and then burned them with fire. After they had stoned them with stones, then they raised over him a great heap of stones still there to this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger, and therefore the name of that place has been called the Valley of Achor to this day. It seems like an overreaction, honestly. Especially when you look at, wait a minute, he's the guy who did it. Why does his family have to suffer? Much less his animals. I mean, nowadays animals are considered more valuable than humans, but in those days this wasn't so much. But it's like, and even scholars disagree here as to whether it was only Achan who was stoned. And linguistically, you know, it does say it was the stones were raised over him, but then it does say, you know, burned them. Now, Deuteronomy 24 makes it clear in the law that parents are never punished for the sins of their children, and children are never punished for the sins of their parents. So God's not going to tell them to do something that's in violation of the law. So if, in fact, his kids had to pay that price too, it was ultimately they were most likely in on the scheme. Certainly knew about it, covered it up, could have come forward, didn't. But it's not my favorite Bible story. Again, it's one of those things where you're going through the Bible, you just have to say what it says and figure, okay, what's God trying to tell us here? But it was, and it's interesting too, that it's called the Valley of Achor. Notice his name was Achan. Achor and Achan come from the same root word. It means trouble. And actually, then in verse 25, when Joshua said, why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you. Achas is the same root word as well. So it's like trouble all around going on. They certainly got the message. I think the people realized at this strategic time, we're not going to forget what happened there. And it probably was a while before somebody else would make a similar mistake. Probably why God, you know, why this was a big deal to God was they're coming into a foreign land where there are all these foreign gods that are worshipped, and they're like, I need to stop you from buying into their culture. You conquer them, but then they can conquer you philosophically and religiously, and so this was a big deal. But it was a big deal to God. But when I look at the story, I think, what are the lessons that, you know, we learn from this? One of the ones that jumps out at me is Be aware, be careful about being overly confident. What led them to this devastation in the first place ultimately was, I mean, first of all, for Achan, he wasn't even thinking, oh, it's not, this isn't that big a deal, it's just some. But then the children of Israel, rather than to go, okay, God, here's Ai, we're going to go conquer it, but we don't need your help. We're not going to ask you what to do. We're not going to go, God's silent. I wonder if something's bugging him. But instead, it's just the idea, we got this. We're fine. So often in society and in history, the people who are most sure of themselves are decidedly wrong. You know, dogmatic people are almost always wrong because it comes from an arrogance. It's important for us to go, okay, I am, even though it looks like, I look at my day and go, there's nothing big today that's going to happen. But do I actually pray to God, and or am I just thinking, okay, God, it's a Monday, nothing going on. I don't really, maybe I go, God bless this day. But if I have a day where there's something serious going on, then I am really crying out to him. We don't know what the future holds. We don't know what the day holds. We can't just assume that, oh yeah, I'm good on this. This is going to be fine. This relationship is fine. This job is fine. This opportunity is fine. Like when you're a student, you go take a test, it's good to be confident. It's good because you're confident because you did your homework. But if you're overly confident, on Friday, Justin and I were on Pastor's Perspective, and I've done that program probably thousands of times, and hundreds for sure, and yet I sit there when the mic's ready and the clock's going down, and I go, there are a bunch of questions that I can tell you right now that I don't have a good answer for. So people are calling in, and you don't have the luxury of just, okay, I don't want that question, it's too hard. You kind of have to answer questions. And I'm always confident in that I'm actually okay saying I don't know. But at the same time, I'm not like, I'm the answer man. I'm the guy that has all the answers. The truth is, I could give you 100 questions that I have no clue what the answer is. And ChatGPT doesn't either. And it's like, we need that sense of, okay, I'm confident, but I'm not overly confident. I'm confident because I've gone to the Lord, I've asked him to lead me, I've asked him to bless me. I can be confident if God is affirming to me, okay, you're going in the right direction. But I always want to be, whatever direction I'm going in, I always want to be open to making a change. So it's like, okay, God, here's what I think you're leading me to do. So I'm going to start in that direction. But if you want to throw warnings up, I'm good with that. I'm totally fine with that. Overconfidence can be devastating. It is. I've seen it happen in sports. I've seen it happen in business. I've seen it happen in politics. I've seen it happen in education. In every area, being too sure of yourself is a good way to set yourself up for failure, because it makes you not really need God, not think that you do. Oh, no, I got this. I'm good with this. But then, when things go wrong, don't just sit there and whine like a baby and then blame God. That tends to be our fallback position. Oh, no, something in my life fell apart. God, what's wrong with you? This isn't my fault. Wham, wham, wham. And there's nothing wrong with crying when you're hurt. But crying when you're hurt is never going to get you past whatever situation you're in. And so you need somebody like God was in this story sometimes, who comes along and tells you what you really need to hear. And I know in our society, we're great at like trying to provide comfort and understanding and everything, but the truth is what we need are people in our lives, people who we know love us, but they will tell us, suck it up and get up and get going. Take responsibility and move forward. Be tougher. You've all had, hopefully, people in your life who are that way. People you know love you, but people who will tell you the hard truth. That's who God was, and that's what Joshua needed at this point. He didn't need comfort. Comfort just leaves you laying there where you are. Okay, great. I feel so sad. I'm so hurt. Oh, I'm hurt with you. Thanks. That doesn't help at all. And, you know, be especially appreciative of those people in your life who were willing to tell you the hard truth. Not the people who were jerks and told you the hard truth, but the people who you know really cared. There are some people who seem to be more gifted at it than others. Some of you knew Pastor Romain, and I always talk about him and tell stories about him because there were so many moments that were life-changing for me from the way he would deal with me, even though he would drive me crazy. He was a retired Marine Corps sergeant, drill instructor, who then became a pastor. And he didn't change it. He saw the job as being the same. And so the first time when I came on staff, I was counseling with people down at the front of the church, as we would do, and Romain's counseling this guy, and this guy's crying. I'm like, oh, what's going on there? And Romain goes, what's wrong? He goes, my wife just left me. And Romain goes, good. And I'm like, man, they didn't teach me this in seminary. And he goes, well, good, why is it good? And he goes, did she leave you because you were loving her like Christ loved the church? Is that what drove her out of the house? And I'm like, ooh. A little later, I walked back to make sure everything was okay. And the guy's going, but how do I change? How do I change? Romain's like, not how, when? When are you going to change? As much as you think that's horrible, as much as you think like that's not the way we teach counseling, there are going to be times in your life when you need that. You need somebody to tell you to just get up and quit whining and stop blaming God. Take responsibility for yourself. I'm thankful for people in my life who have done that. And some of them, like, I have to be fair, Romain, people would just, oh yeah, that's just the way he is. No, I mean, there were times, I remember one time when Kim Lynn was, when she first started getting sick with her Crohn's disease, and Romain, in front of the whole office staff at the church, chewed her out and just really reamed her for something. And I'm sure she deserved it, but, you know, something that she had done. And she came over to the school office and she was devastated. And I'll go talk to him. And I go over and I pull Romain in the sanctuary and I go, did you really think you had to talk to Kim that way? And he goes, wait. And he just got up and walked out. And I'm like, oh boy, he's going to be mad at me for a month. So then I went back to my office, and one hour or so later, Kim came back in, and she has this bouquet of flowers. And Romain came to the office where he had done that, and he brought Kim in there, and he got down on his knees and begged for forgiveness and gave her the flowers. You find somebody like that, and then afterwards, I thought, he'll still be pissed at me. I'm sorry, it's not on the radio. But that's what I thought, sorry. But I thought, he'll be mad at me anyway. So I'm going out to my car that night, and he comes over, and I'm like, here it comes. And he just hung on to me and cried and said, thank you, thank you, thank you. That guy could kick me around all he wants. And he did plenty of other times. There were plenty of other times when he would chew me out. But we need, I'm such a baby. But we need people in our lives who will do what God did for Joshua. Shut up, quit being such a baby. Now get up and go do what you need to do. You can make this right. So I love, yeah. I love that in this story. So, but we also see here, you know, how important integrity is in terms of integrity involves getting to the root of what's happened. Sometimes we have to look beneath what's on the surface in order to really drill down to what the issues and the problems really are. And that's what God had to have them do, because they have an entire agenda of conquering a major part of the world. And God has promised it to them, but if you're going to move forward, you can't just carry baggage with you. You've got to be willing to drill down to the issues and deal with the true issues that are in life. And so, you know, you definitely see that here. Also think that it reminds us that what we do, what we choose, affects more than just us. It'd be like, okay, if I do something stupid, I pay the price. But the truth is, if I do something stupid, a lot of people are going to pay the price. I don't even know how many people might be affected. How do you explain to not only your family, if you're Achan and you got dragged into this thing, or how do you explain to the families of the guys who died in the battle at Ai because of what you did? There are ramifications. Now, the truth is, maybe we're not Achan and maybe this isn't Ai, but what you do and how you fail, the ramifications you can't predict. They, of course, affect your family, but they may affect other people in huge ways as well. We just can't take lightly not living with integrity, not walking in the truth, not being honest. And so I get that from this story as well. And then I think the other thing here that I see is, you know, learn from history. Look back and learn lessons from history so that you don't have to repeat them. You know, the mistakes of history. Have an understanding of, and it's good, that's one reason why I love reading autobiographies, because you see things that people did in their life and how it developed over the years, how it ultimately made a difference. We should all be students of the fact that there are, you know, there's a history that is there to teach us. There's a history that is there to inform us. It's supposed to be that way. It's a blessing to do that. But what you are doing today, decisions you make this week, become a part of your history. But you just have to figure out, how is what I do this week going to affect something that's in the future? And that's something that we should always take seriously. Maybe you're not Achan, maybe it's not Ai, maybe it's, sure, I'm not saying that every one of your decisions has wide, broad-based conclusions, but one thing you learn from history is you never know. You don't know what that will be. When you make a decision, you're not sure how it lasts. Now, this would all be a pretty depressing story, except for over in Hosea chapter 2, the city of Achan, the city of the Valley of Trouble, comes back, and God is talking about his ultimate restoration of his people. And he says, therefore, beloved, I will allure you, will bring her into the wilderness and speak comfort to her, talking about how he's going to bless his people. I will give her her vineyards from there and the valley of Achor, the valley of trouble, as a door of hope. She shall sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the days when she came up from the land of Egypt. God's ultimate word for all of us is, there are times when we're troubled. There are times when we're kind of aching. There are mistakes that we've made that affected other people. But once we understand that and come to him and submit ourselves to him, then he is able to ultimately bring restoration through all of that thing. Because as much as our stupid choices can hurt people, our admitting them, our owning them, our repenting of them, and our making better choices, that has even more powerful, you know, input into the future. So if you look at your history and you go, oh man, I have a lot of regrets. Well, own it, admit it, don't whine about it, don't blame somebody else for the way you are, and certainly don't blame God, but then go, now I'm moving forward, and I'm going to make good decisions, and I'm going to believe that those good decisions are going to have good ramifications, not just for me, but for everyone whose life I influence or touch. This is something that we decide on a daily basis. Am I going to be Achan? Am I going to be Trouble? Now, if you name your kid Trouble, you're already like, oh man, what a legacy. Doesn't matter. You have choices. You make your choices, you suffer consequences, but unfortunately you influence others and drag them in as well. But it all starts over today. It all starts fresh for all of us. And let's live in that hope and that knowledge that as much as what I do can damage others, what I do can bless them as well. We were on Pastor's Perspective. One of the questions was, a lady said she used to go to this one unnamed mega church, and then as they moved to another church, they went to another, and they didn't like children's ministry there, and they didn't like worship there, and like that she wanted to know how you pick a church. And I go, in this day and age, I said, I don't even think necessarily you should pick a church based on the best teaching, because your phone can listen to the best teaching that's ever happened. And I said, anybody who wants can listen to any sermon I've ever preached on their phone. And anybody who wants you, and you go, well, I like the worship there. Great, you can find the best worship in the world on your phone for free. So I said, church has to be something more than that. And what it is ultimately is that you can make a connection and make a difference in people's lives, that you can talk to people and encourage them, you can get involved serving in some way, you can in some way feel like you're actually a part of it. It's not a show, it's not something that's just, you know, for your indulgence, and if you don't get what you want, you can try to get it somewhere else, you can live that way if you want. But when it comes to God's people and what he wants to do, it's so much more powerful and profound than that. And I think we all need to be aware that we contribute. We matter. It might be that someone that you talk to today might change their life. Maybe they came to church and thought, nobody's saying anything to me. It's a bunch of cliques. And all of a sudden somebody doesn't know them comes up and just welcomes them. Or if you know they're going through something hard, if you pray with somebody, or you smile at somebody, you have no idea the difference that you might be making at that moment in that person's lives. These roots run deep. I mean, the donuts out there, you don't know if buying a donut and encouraging the kids, and that pays for a scholarship so a kid can go to camp who couldn't otherwise, that kid could change the world because of your donut. And I'm diabetic, so I don't eat donuts except once a year when we do this. I buy a $100 donut, and I eat it, and I didn't eat breakfast, so I should be okay on my blood sugar. But that donut's worth every penny of that $100 because I think, guy, what's going to happen in a kid's life at camp? Sorry, that's not a big pitch for donuts. It's just came into my head. But really, ultimately, do we understand? We matter. We can make a difference. Small things make huge differences when God is concerned. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this story. I mean, there's parts of the story we don't like. We're like, I don't know, his family was affected. We know, we understand that they were in on it, or you wouldn't have punished them. Even as your law said, parents don't get punished for kids, kids don't get punished for parents. But still, it's kind of an ugly story, but really, that's history. That's the truth. May we never get so whiny that we start blaming you for things that certainly weren't your doing. You showed us who you are by offering salvation to us for free. But Lord, help each of us just to realize that our little decisions matter. They matter so much that we need to be constantly hearing from you as we make those choices in our lives. Teach us these lessons from history. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's the first